So you're probably looking at this lesson handout, and it says marriage matters. And for Hudson and those guys over at that table, he looked up, huh? You're like, I'm not married. You may be someday, right? Single folks, if you're a widow, you're like, ah. Well, the topic, this is, I've been teaching a marriage class downstairs. And obviously, since the guys are in Sierra Leone, they needed me to fill in. Well, the topic this week and next week is relevant to all of us, regardless of whether you're married or not. So this week, we're going to be talking about conflict. So has anybody ever here been in a conflict, an argument, or a fight?
No.
If you're not raising your hand, I'm confused. So I'm confident that this will be relevant to you. Now, I've couched it in the terms of marriages, okay? So if you're not in a marriage, that's okay. Just think about yourself and how do I handle or respond in conflict. Next week, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. So all of us need to think about that. brothers and sisters, parents to children, children to parents. So I'm confident that this will be relevant to all of us. So let me just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll be able to begin. Our gracious King, loving Father, I'm thankful that your word is sufficient for our lives, that it's relevant to our lives, because you're the creator, you've made us, and you understand us, and you know how difficult life can be at times, especially when we run into roadblocks, headbutting each other. And I just ask that you would help us to think today about how we can begin looking at our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a thought run through my brain when I'm trying to pray out loud and I have a thought run through my brain. That's a problem. It'll come back to me right in the middle of it. So if I do something weird, like stop saying what I'm saying, then you'll know what had happened there. Every time I start off our marriage lesson, I try to hit the high points from last week's lesson. And I think it's good for you to see these because these are some key truths that I think you just see these nuggets. You're like, oh. I needed to think about that. First of all, we were talking about communication for the last 2 weeks in our class, and dishonesty, we learned, may mean, but most of the time means that we are trusting ourselves rather than God. We're trying to present ourselves in a certain way or make sure that people don't see us as we really are. And in those cases, I'm really not trusting God and allowing myself to be vulnerable in front of others. Instead, I'm putting up self-protection. Second bullet, honest communication does not mean saying the first thing that comes to mind. Right? Putting your foot in your mouth. The goal in speaking truth is always, the goal in communication is always speaking the truth in love with the purpose of building up. And we talked about whether our communication is building up. That's the main thing. Your goal in communication is this going to be helpful for this person? The other thing we talked about is the honesty that builds relationship, affirms God's love for spouses, is based on the careful understanding of that person, and is sensitive to the timing of our words. And I think you can see how that's relevant even if you're not a married person. Honesty that builds a relationship affirms God's love for that other person. And it's based on a careful understanding. You have to know a person to be able to speak well in a way that's helpful for them. So today, I wanted to start off reading a scenario that's probably a very ordinary moment in a lot of households. There's a couple named Jack and Michelle. And Jack's sitting at the table paying the bills, working on the bills. And Michelle bursts into the room and she says, "Do you think it's too much to ask for a little help putting the kids to bed? Couldn't you hear the grief they're giving me?" And Jack says, "It sounded like you had everything under control." Michelle says, "I'm just saying it would be nice to have a little help from you once in a while." Jack says, "I help. What do you think I'm doing right here? I'll gladly let you pay the bills and I'll put the kids to bed. It isn't that difficult." Michelle says, "You never listen to me." And she storms away. Okay. Jack, who's now yelling, says, I am listening. You're not making any sense at all. Okay? Now, none of us has had a moment like that in our homes. I know that. And see the first bullet up here from last week's lesson about dishonesty? If you think that moments have never looked like that in your... Maybe, but most of us have had those kind of moments. So I want to ask you just an open-ended question. What's going on between these two? What may be some possible causes for why that happened? So what do you think? Lack of understanding. What did you say, Tammy? Overly tired. Sometimes it's really simply as practical as that. I should have just stopped my mouth because it's 10 p.m. The kids should have been in bed an hour ago, right? What else? What are some other reasons why that could have happened? Bruce?
Patterns.
What do you mean?
Reinforced behavioral patterns. They're reflexive.
Mm-hmm. That could be.
They're there on your lips before you even engage your brain.
Yeah, right. Yep. Well, what is the basic go ahead, Lyle. Maybe I shouldn't ask. He's got a grin on his face, like, where is this going to go?
The theoretical is that the wife here, who I was wondering why the husband couldn't be in her mind,
didn't say that, Lyle.
Because even the Bible says you have that because you asked that. And I asked that. There are a lot of people that run around expecting the world to be so focused on them and to be, you know, thinking what they're thinking and whatnot. And frankly, I find that very annoying.
So my marriage class, did I not say that to you guys last week? Like, body language, they say, in communication is so much of communication, right? But the key thing is when you see that body language, you need to say, boy, when you sit back like this, it looks like you don't care. You know, it could be that the person, if you don't ask them that, it may be that their back's hurting, they're having to sit a certain way, right? You need to open your mouth. God gave you a mouth, use it, right? That's a great point, Lyle. Thank you. But think about conflict in general. Anytime you're in an argument with someone, what is the basic question that we as humans are trying to answer in that conflict? Isn't it who is right? Right? Who is the right one? Because we're talking about something, and obviously we disagree. And the conflict just keeps getting more escalated because you're trying to figure out who is the right one in this situation. Just hold that in your brain, because I would say that's not the right question you need to be asking in conflict. Okay? You think, well, that seems pretty pointless. Isn't that the right, what we need to figure out? Well, that's us problem solvers. Let's talk about the nature of conflict. And I need someone to volunteer to read Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, just a few verses from there. I'm going to get a hand. Otherwise, I can read it out loud. You know what? Let me read it out loud for the sake of the recording. So there you go. I let you all off the hook. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at 10 through 18. And I'm going to go through this pretty quickly through this lesson today because there's so much in here. And the other thing I just want to set up as a caveat. Okay, we're talking about conflict today. I'm not giving you some kind of model for solving problems, an in-depth one, because I had 45 minutes. And trust me, I could do several long sessions about conflict resolution. This is just helping us start to think a little bit better, and I hope gets your brain, the gears going. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Actually, I'll stop right there. So what, according to this passage, who are we struggling against? Satan, right? Satan. Spiritual forces are our enemy, not your spouse, not your child, not your brother or sister. They are not your enemy. They are a fellow human being. They may be your relative. They may be your coworker. They are a fellow human being. The enemy is not there in front of you. The enemy is Satan and all of his minions. Also then, according to that passage, and there's so much we could go into there, I'm not going to. What should be our protection in struggling, in conflict? What should be our protection? Hudson. God's Word. Right there, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What else did you see in there that should be our protection? And that's the list right near the end of that passage. Prayer? That actually comes right after that, but yes, with all prayer, 18. Truth, right? 17, the helmet of salvation. The good news of the gospel should actually be my protection. Like, for instance, when I realize that I'm standing here arguing, fighting with another sinner, and I'm saved by grace, I should be able to show them grace because I've been shown grace for sin is much greater than what we're talking about. So that's what we have to keep in mind, first of all, in a conflict, that your enemy is not in front of you. This is someone that's your spouse, a loved one, a coworker. They're not your enemy. And that the weapons that you're to use are not your words and how well can you craft them, but truth and the Word of God and the gospel, those things. So now let's flip over to James, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. So James chapter 4, verses 1 through part of the first part of 2. James says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder." Just stop there. So what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts? What? Our wants, our desires, our own desires. He says, it's what you want, but I'm not getting it. What I want, it says right there, is not the source of your conflicts, your pleasures, what you want, what you desire, that wage war in you. That's what the source of your conflict is. So, if quarrels, as James says, come from the desires within us, where should we begin to bring a positive outcome out of conflict? Where should we begin? So, we're in the middle of a conflict, and James says conflict comes from within our hearts. Where should we begin in trying to solve a conflict? Our hearts. I heard it. Whoever said that, you're right. Not the problem right there, but look inside. Look in me, not in that other person, because you can't read their heart anyway. Your own heart. We have to begin by examining ourselves. And once we begin to bring ourselves as broken image bearers, worshipers gone wrong, rebels against God, once I see myself as that, then I'm going to be able to start making some progress in this conflict. So, if you want to flip back, I'm going to flip over to Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. This is probably the most often quoted verse. You know, everybody says everybody knows John 3:16. I don't know if that's true, but I know everybody knows this one because I use it all the time. Verse 1, "Do not judge lest ye be judged." Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. This is so taken out of context because this passage, Jesus right here, didn't say, when he was talking to his apostles, didn't say, okay, verse 1, "Do not judge lest he be judged." Verse 2, He was talking. He's having a conversation. So that means the sentence that came after he said that is tied into his sentence he just said. So we cannot just stop at that verse. Do not judge, lest ye be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck, that splinter, out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then, they never see this next phrase, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus is not saying that I'm never supposed to make some kind of assessment about whether something's right or wrong in actions done by someone. He's saying you got to look in your own heart first, because you may be doing guilty of you are every time there's a conflict, there's some kind of involvement on your part. So what keeps us, though, first from examining our own hearts? What stops us from digging in first?
Pride.
That's the first thing I have written down here. Pride. What else do you guys think? There's other things, too, though.
We want what we want. And we're going to do what we need to do to get it. And we don't want to stop to...
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And I said in a conflict, we're always trying to answer who is right here. One of the underlying reasons why it's keeping us from examining the heart, because I desire to be the right one in that. I'm obviously convinced in my mind that I'm right. It could also be a fear. There could be some kind of self-righteousness in there. But number six question, I don't know if you noticed, I jumped around my question order there, sorry. But number six, what could help you in the midst of conflicts to be ready and willing to first take the plank out of your own eye? What could help you in the midst of that?
Don't react,
and he says give himself a good sock in the head. So what happens when I read a passage in God's Word that says, you hold the heavens in your hands. Behold, everything is nothing before you. What does that do to me? It humbles me. It humbles me. Tabby's right. If I'm in the Word on a daily basis, and not just reading it like I read the newspaper, but I read this to see myself before God, I'm going to humble myself more often. Accepting the fact that we are sinners, accepting that it's good to have your hearts and weaknesses exposed so that we can grow and change, and knowing that God gives grace to the humble. Those are just some things that you can think about. If I realize I'm a sinner and this is another sinner with me, I need grace and they need grace. It's actually good when my weakness gets put on display, because God's going to use that. Those are some things that you need to keep in mind. But the question then, moving to the next section then, is how do we do that, examining our own hearts? It's so easy for us to immediately blame the other person right away. But the Bible teaches us we have to examine our own hearts and look for desires that have become idols to us, so strong that they rule us and that I need to repent of. Those things that I want so badly that I'm willing to lash out in anger at someone, so that I'm willing to sin in order to get, have obviously become so important to us that they're more important than loving God. So if quarrels are caused by the desires that are in us, we should first identify those desires. And the question, what do you want, is more helpful than what happened. What are you fighting about? That's usually the question that, like, my kids come to me in a fight, and my first gut reaction question is, what are you fighting about? Well, all that question answers is the set of circumstances that precipitated the conflict, right? That isn't really, all that is telling me, like, what happened, but it doesn't really get at the real issues that are driving the conflict. It doesn't get at what we want. And that's the question you need to ask. What do I want? What do they want? The Bible challenges us to dig deep beneath those details, surface details of the events, and uncover the deeper issues of the heart. So question number one, back to Jack and Michelle that we started with at the beginning. What do you think are the real issues that may be driving their conflict? Why? What's going on there? And we don't know because you guys don't know Jack and Michelle. So just pretend. What are some things you could think that may be driving this conflict underneath there? What is it that a wife like Michelle with kids that she spent maybe all day with?
Mm-hmm. She doesn't appreciate what he does do. And he doesn't give her the time of help that she thinks she needs.
Okay. So her first, Faye's first statement, she said she feels like he doesn't appreciate her. How can you turn that into what it is that Michelle wants? She wants appreciation. She wants to be appreciated and recognize that I work hard with these kids all day long. And she feels like, what did you say was the second part?
And he doesn't give her the verbal appreciation, but she wants his time.
She wants his time, right? And so even beneath that, what is it? Why does she want his time? What is it that his time with her is going to give her? A break, attention, reality, practically just a break, but attention. If Michelle is lashing out in sinful anger because she just simply needs a break, it may be that she's willing to sin in order to do that because she needs comfort more than anything else. But that doesn't mean that we're not frail. We all do this, right? We all, especially when we're tired. Who knows? I mean, these are great examples. You know, underneath, I'm really, at my core, not satisfied with being in the role that I'm in. I think of myself as some June Cleaver or something, if I'm the mom, or, you know, I have an image in my mind of what I want to be, and I'm not that. Perhaps she wants to be treated differently by her husband. Maybe beneath the bedtime event is a sense that her husband doesn't value or respect her role as a parent. It feels like he may just be viewing her as domestic help, some kind of nanny, a cook, and a maid. And that may be the way that he's treating her. And that's wrong for him, right? It's wrong. See how two sinners in a conflict here? It may be bad that she wants to be treated right. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to be treated right. Don't misunderstand me. We should all want to be treated right because we're all image bearers of God. But when someone doesn't treat me right, does that make it right for me to lash out and sin against them? No. My children experience this, little ones especially, but when there is some, he did this, well, I hit him back. Well, because he didn't treat me right. And that's not what, that shows that I think of myself so highly that I don't deserve to be hit. Because I'm so great. Right? Number two there. How could Michelle have rephrased her complaint to Jack? What could she have said in a different way that really honestly expresses, I do, well, I don't want to put the words in your mouth. How, Jeanette?
Can I go back to one for a second? I think one thing is Jack is expecting, it's almost like he just thinks this is normal behavior, that it's okay that all this conflict is going on at bedtime, and so he's not stepping up because he's like, well, it sounds like you've got it under control.
I love it. Because Bruce said it's these repeated patterns of things.
Yes.
He's hearing normal. I always hear that kind of craziness at night when they put him to bed. That's normal. I thought that was how it should go, right?
Yeah,
exactly.
She could say, like, you know, she could knock on the door and then open it slowly, you know, but just be like, I'm wondering if you're hearing what's going on out here. It's getting rough. Would you please come help me?
Right. So those questions, if you heard what Jeanette said, she could open instead of bursting into the room, opens the door quietly and says, could you come help me with this? Right? That's simple. That's dealing with the core, the surface level issues and doing it in a godly way. Okay? But most of us, it's hard for us to do that. How can she express really that what she's really truly wanting? After they go and do that, he comes back, she comes back and sits down. How could she express to him what she wants that she feels like he's not doing. She could.
Too, it's about like teamship. I mean, you're in this together, so let's be team players, and how can we make that come across to each other?
Right. Being a team, realizing that we are a team as a family. It's not a 50-50 thing. I know for the longest time in our marriage, thinking that I have my role, and that's half of this team. She's has her role, that's the other half of this team. Bah, it's 100-100. Everybody in a team has to give 100% effort, right? And much as you'd like to think it, there are not really clearly laid out for our times today with rules in the Bible that say the guy does this, the girl does this. The guy does this, and the girl does this. Okay?
Except for taking out the garbage, right?
Except for taking out the garbage. That's why I have a 7-year-old. No. Actually, I'm joking. It's easy for me to do it because I've lost my sense of smell. And the nastiest jobs, I can step up. That's not. It doesn't seem like a servant thing because they know it's easy for me. Bruce.
I think for one thing that has really helped us is an appointed time each day that we both know about and look forward to either talk over problems or to be proactive. You know, it's not always productive. Sometimes you just sit and pass the time of day. Sometimes you argue. But every single day, we have tea together and talk about things that are coming up or going on or whatever.
That's a very practical thing to put in place. You know, Michelle would just say, you know, sit down with him at a time like that, say, it feels to me like, I appreciate, first of all, that you're doing the bills, because I don't have time to do that. you need to understand that I feel like this is the way you're treating me. And you're couching that in the way that you actually honestly feel at the moment. You know, it's, and then they can respond. And that starts a conversation. And that conversation can go, who knows where, it may get into a big argument, right? But this is the thing. When you open up and say, this is the way I feel, you're exposing yourself, and you have to be vulnerable, and your weaknesses are going to be put on display. But this is why the gospel truths have to gird you up, like it says in Ephesians 6. When you know that all of your sins are laid on Jesus, then I can tell you that I am a proud, messed up guy. That I'm lazy and etc. I can tell you that because I know that Jesus Christ has taken that all on himself. And I have to rest in that. If I'm not resting in that, I'm resting in my own abilities to defend myself and maintain some kind of image. What were we going to say, Tammy?
Well, just generally in conflict, I've gone through the last 6 months with more conflict than I've ever imagined.
We're not supposed to be talking about Lyle right now. Sorry.
It's actually not marriage conflict.
I know, it's not.
Business conflict.
Yeah, yeah.
I think what you learn is that really how proud and selfish you are. And what it really comes down to is when you talk about being in the Word every day, is we're supposed to do all things as unto the Lord and not as man-pleasers. And so in the role as a wife or in a job situation or in your friends or your family, you do everything as unto the Lord
right. And
not as men-pleasers. And if you do that, then all of a sudden what you need starts to kind of fade in the background because Christ was never treated right. Never. And he
right.
was never given the praise he needed. He was never given any of that. And he left all of that to the Father. And if we can have a mind that's in him that's like that, it kind of takes a lot of that conflict away.
It does. And it's not like some kind of sadomasochist, I know that Christ suffered for me, so I should be able to take a beating and be a floor mat. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that if 1 Peter, I can be a doormat for Christ. I can be. But we're saying that if I take into my mind that 1 Peter passage that says I am protected all the way to the end, and that I should follow in Christ's steps, then I can lay down and take it for the team. Because Christ says he will bear me up through it and take me all the way home. He does. Brian, this would be fun. Okay, real quick.
in every conflict, each person has a responsibility, and it's not to change the other person, but to, even if that person never changes, to be faithful to what God has called them to be, and to lay down themselves and pride and all those things. So, like, just because you follow this doesn't mean that person you have conflict with is going to
know I'm a soldier. There is no guarantee that they're going to respond well, but I have to answer before God on that final day for myself. And I know that God's using this conflict. He's always up to good in conflict. He's using all of our conflicts for good, to shape us, to expose our sin, our sinfulness. Kelly?
Just one comment, as we bring up issues that, like Michelle, to say, as Jeanette said, I think it's really, really important that you say, I realize that you're busy and you're paying the bills, and I appreciate that. Mm-hmm. Putting that out there first, before you say how you feel, lets them know that you are considering them.
Right. Exactly. Kelly was just saying that when you start off the conversation expressing appreciation for what, if Michelle starts off saying, I appreciate what you're doing, you're now showing Jack right away that she appreciates him. And he sees that he should see, it's not a promise that he will, but he should see that she's recognizing that and he needs to listen. Let's look at question number 4. When we think of conflict, we sometimes think in terms of a winner and loser. You know, who's right? The stronger or the weaker? How is godly conflict different? Let me just give you that answer. So it said, godly conflict exists to create... I'm sorry, reading this phrase, I'm like, what does that mean? So I'm going to have to explain it. Godly conflict exists to create winners and to abolish sin. Not winners in the sense of, like, I'm going to win this conflict, but someone who's become more like Christ. The purpose is not to destroy the weaker, but to make him or her stronger and more godly. We face godly conflict, as we said earlier, as a team. Not as opponents. They are not your enemy. So, and I think question number 5 would be a good conversation question for you on your own as couples or with each other later. I want to move on to a biblical approach to conflict. And left to our own devices, it says right there, left to our own devices, we handle conflict in one of 3 ways. And this is just observations that people that study people have seen, okay? So this isn't like a verse that says this is the way humans react. But if you think about this, it is the way that we respond to conflict. We appease, A-P-P-E-A-S-E, we appease, we ignore, or we win. We appease, we ignore, or we win. So let me explain. When we appease, we're looking for a way to satisfy the other so that there's no reason for conflict. So I'm just going to appease them so that the conflict would go away or not even occur. Okay? When we ignore, obviously, we're pretending that the problem doesn't exist. That's one way. And then the third way is when we try to win, the problems are settled because we defeat the other party through persuasion and intimidation. That's the power. Now, as you're thinking about that, you may not say, well, I don't always do it one way. It's like a combination. Exactly. Some of us tend to probably tend towards one way more than others. But more than likely, we all do all 3 ways of handling conflict. Those are not the godly biblical ways of handling conflict. And I'll tell you why later. It's interesting. All 3 methods are flawed and easily corrupted by our deceitful desires and our hearts that are so tricky. The question is that you need to ask in conflict is this. Don't lose sight of this. What does love look like in conflict? You need to ask yourself, what would love look like in this conflict? So in this table here below that you have on your handout, I want to look at Proverbs 17. real quick. I'm just going to read these off. You can listen or try to turn there fast. I'm going to go through all those. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." Now, what does that proverb sound like you should do in terms of one way to approach conflict? Step away. Is it really worth it? Good. Okay. Proverbs 20, verse 3, says, "Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." What does that one sound like? It sounds like leaving it alone, walking away, doesn't it? That's interesting. It can be. I think for sure. I think in each of these we're about to see that there is some measure of grace. I'm going to flip back over to Leviticus. Leviticus 19. Verse 17 through 18 says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are to keep my statutes." Oh, wait. Yeah, I didn't need to go into two kinds of cattle together. 17 and 18. What does that verse 17 say? "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen, but you shall surely reprove your neighbor." What does it mean to reprove your neighbor? What? No? Correct. Reprove your neighbor. So one way to approaching conflict is to reprove or to confront. That would be another way to put it. To confront about the sin. Without hate. Without hate, exactly. Which would be, how is that rephrased in the New Testament? Speak truth in love. Now I'm going to jump over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15 and 16. "If your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed." What is that approach to solving conflict? Confront, isn't it? It's confronting there. Romans 12, 18. Sure. As far as it depends on you. If possible, verse 18, "So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Now, how does that relate to conflict? If we could summarize that in just a little phrase, what am I supposed to do in conflict? Be a peacekeeper. Yeah. Love covering a multitude of sins, right? Live at peace. That may mean, you know, waiting. And then James chapter 3, 17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Be a peacemaker. Again, be a peacemaker. And finally, the Hebrews 12, 14 passage, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Now, below that chart, you could kind of, we spend some time thinking about it. We don't have time this morning, but you could kind of categorize some of those into three different categories. And there's those blanks on there. Yielding. Yielding. What do you think of in a conflict what yielding would mean? Stepping away or saying, you win. Right? Right? If I'm in a fight with somebody and I yield, that means I say uncle. Right?
Can you yield by stepping away to think about it for a while?
Absolutely. Yeah, but that kind of falls more like in waiting, which is the next blank, waiting. Melissa.
I think that's what you do when you're waiting on God. I think you kind of put things in God's lap at that point and know that maybe you are right or whatever, maybe you're not, whatever, but
yeah.
Maybe God's right. I
would, right, you could be, you're yielding to God in this sense, but then you're saying to wait, right? That's the second blank. So yielding, waiting, or confronting. Now, here's what's interesting. If you think about it for a second, yielding being, nope, you win. I'm not going to fight for my right here. I'm not going to fight for seeing that I'm right. I'm just going to say, okay, you're right. How can I help you? Waiting may mean stepping back. I've got to go think about this. Confronting is actually pointing out the truth. Now, if I said that our sinful ways are to appease, which means satisfy the other person, isn't that a lot like yielding? Okay? And waiting, isn't that a lot like ignoring? And confronting, isn't that a lot like you trying to win and prove? What is the difference? What did I say? What's the question right above that chart that I said told you to write down? What's the difference? What does love look like in conflict? I said at the beginning of our time, I said, what's that question we're always asking in an argument or a conflict is, who is right? That is not the right question to ask. The right question is, what does love look like in this conflict? So, sometimes it does mean yielding. Say, you know what? I love you. This is not worth fighting over. I don't have to. It doesn't bother. I don't need to let this bother me. I love you and we need to move. But it takes wisdom to know which is the right one at the right time. And sometimes we don't choose the right way. But love, if you frame the question not thinking about you, whether I need to appease them so that they get off my back, or so whether I ignore the conflict so that I don't have to deal with it, or the winning, obviously, is all about you. But if you change that and say, how can I love them best at this moment? What do they need? Love says, what does this person need in this moment? Then I think you're going to face the conflict a lot differently. Because you're not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about others. And sometimes this person, it's a repeated pattern. And right now they need to know that this is wrong. And you have to confront in that moment. And I'm not here to tell you that there's, okay, in this situation you do this, or in this situation, I can't give you that. Wisdom and life in this world does not work like that. That's why you can read the book of Proverbs and have two verses back to back that says, reprove a fool so he's not wise in his own eyes. And the next verse says, don't reprove a fool because it's a waste of your time. Right? That's the way God works. He gives us wisdom and says, you know, this world is weird. And frankly, it's because of the curse of sin that's messed things up. So the Bible gives us more than one strategy because different people in situations require different approaches. And how do you know which one to use? Well, since our foundation is God's love, ask yourself which approach would most benefit the other person. And answering that question requires more than some kind of technical understanding of an approach to one another. It requires you to know that person. And I don't mean like know facts about them. You've got to know them. I know that there's sometimes my wife has had a very stressful day. And she's got some other stressful thing she's working on outside of the home thing. And it's not the right time to point out something. And I say, you know what? This can wait. Right? This can wait. I don't even need to tell her. Sometimes it's so pressing. Love knows, Don knew when he lost his job to not tell Faye till he got home. Because he could have come home and he could have called her in that whole hour, however long your commute was. She would have been sitting there, oh man, all up in arms. Love knew that it's not the right thing for me to tell her right now. I'm going to wait. So the key, oh wow, we are out of time. Love is more right than wrong. So I think what you could do with this, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13, is the passage where Paul is talking about whether it's right to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. And some people in the church thought it was right. Some people thought it was wrong. And if you read through that passage, you'll see that the way that Paul addressed that, which is conflict, right? Who is right? Paul says, you, in love, say, I'm not going to eat that, even though I know I can. There's nothing wrong with this pig. Bacon's great. Right? But you tell yourself, I love this person. I don't want them to be confused. I don't want them hurt. I'm not going to enjoy that freedom that I know I can. Think about, there's some questions there. There's not like a right fill in the blanks I need to give you there. You can read that and think about how love, how Paul tells us there in that kind of situation, it's not about who's right or wrong. It's about loving and benefiting the other, building them up. We are out of time, of course. I'll just read my last paragraph I was going to tell you guys here. Learning to work through conflict in a godly, constructive way will always be more than following some kind of prescribed set of steps. Okay? It requires that you grow in wisdom. And the way you're going to grow in wisdom is by reading where wisdom comes from. And act in love. You need the wisdom to size up your own heart. Where am I contributing to this conflict? The wisdom to try to figure out by talking and asking about the other person you're in conflict with. And the wisdom to size up the situation as best as you can and then act in faith and love. Feel free to come up and ask me any questions, but let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your patience with us, that you understand that we're weak and we so often don't do this right. We thank you for the grace when we do, and that you've helped us do that. But I pray that you'd help us to grow an understanding of our own hearts and seeing how we are the ones that often are contributing to the conflict. And pray that you would help us to learn to know, whether it's our spouses or our siblings or our parents or our children, or our coworkers, pray that you'd give us the wisdom to get to know people better so that we can better speak, so we can better act in faith and love. We trust in you to help us. We thank you that you are going to bring us all the way to the end. So that means you're not going to give up on us. People who are not good peacemakers, you're going to keep working with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Nice job.
Thank you.